you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. But we're not going to read just yet, because I'm going to give you a recap of where we're at so far. So we're in this series called We're All In This Together, and we've had three so far. We've had the basis of community, which we said was love from 1 Corinthians 13, which was all about this true self-sacrificing, preferring others first type of love. We talked about the cost of community being family relations, the world's our allegiance to the world's value systems, and our pettiness. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about the face of community. It's what it looks like. It looks like a people who love one another, people who are filled with the Spirit, people who share in true fellowship together. And so today we come to the fourth last but one in the series called The Benefits of Community. The Benefits of Community. So we're going to start reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Previously, Paul has been talking to the Roman church about all manner of theological things, particularly addressing the issue between the Gentiles and the Jews, because there were both types of people found in the congregation there, and he's wanting to address that. And so this from Romans 12, we get a lot of practical advice, and that is really the context of what all this practical advice is for. It's not just a bunch of random commands or exhortations that he gives the church and says, well, okay, I've given you a bunch of theology, now here's a bunch of random commands. They do follow on from one another. They make sense. So, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry or serving in serving, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter or encourager in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent or ablaze with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God blesses the reading of his word to us. I want to suggest to you this morning that none of the benefits of community that we talk about today are possible without one thing. What is that one thing? And no, the answer isn't Jesus. Although that is also a perfectly valid answer, but that's not what's in teacher's head. They're not possible without vulnerability. Vulnerability. It's what characterizes those people who make good connections with other people. It's the people who have courage, and courage actually, it means with the whole heart. Vulnerability characterizes those people who love with their whole hearts. The social researcher, a lady called Brené Brown from Texas, she's got a great TED Talk on it. If you've got the internet and you know what the TED Talks are, Google it and you'll come to it. And it's about 20 minutes long. It's very easy to listen to. And she talks about vulnerability. I'll just mention some of the things that she says. And one of the things she says is she was discovering this idea of vulnerability. She said that the people who truly make connections with other people are the people who make themselves vulnerable on purpose. They're prepared to be vulnerable. What does that mean? What does vulnerability mean? Well, the dictionary defines it this way. The Cambridge Dictionary says it's able to be easily physically, emotionally, or mentally hurt, influenced, or attacked. Okay? The Oxford Dictionary says it's exposed to the possibility of being attacked or harmed, either physically or emotionally. So, vulnerability then means that we open ourselves up to the possibility of being rejected or the possibility of being hurt in some way. But you see, in Christ, that rejection and pain, that hurt, that's been dealt with. Why? And this is something that God's been teaching me, certainly over the last week. And I'm not sure I've fully grasped it, but because He is enough. He is enough. When Paul is trying to get rid of the thorn in the flesh, he says to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Take it away." We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. It could have been a physical illness. It could have been a bad mother-in-law if Paul was married. We don't know. It was a thorn in his flesh. It was a pain. He couldn't get rid of it. And he said, "God, take it away." And God says no three times. And he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Because God is enough. Friends, we will never reap the benefits of community if we do not learn this art of being vulnerable with each other. It means letting go of those things that we're ashamed of. And what are we ashamed of? We're ashamed of things that we don't want other people to know. That's what shame is. It's something, some area of our life, something we've done, something that's happened to us, that we don't want other people to know. And being vulnerable means, actually, do you know what? You can know everything about my life. My life is an open book. That's what vulnerability is. You can know everything. You can know how I feel. You can know what I think about a position, on a political position. You can know about anything in my life, and I don't care. I'll let you know everything. It means letting go of those things that you're ashamed of. I was raised in the South. We are Republicans by nature. So therefore, not that I'm endorsing Trump by any stretch of the imagination, but my political bias leans towards that kind of thinking. I'm not saying that I am a Republican now, but that's the way I think. So look, I'm being vulnerable. I'm letting you know. That's, you know, I don't lean towards the socialist mindset. Not that there's anything wrong with it necessarily. I think you need both sides. That's an example of letting go. It's something that in the past I would say I was ashamed of, living in this country which has been shaped by socialist values. But I'm not ashamed of it now. I don't want to be ashamed of it. I want to be vulnerable in front of you as an example. Being vulnerable with each other means authentically relating to other people well. Making connections. It means making connections with people. Something that people in this country and this world, in this 21st century world, are so desperate for. Desperate to make a connection. We have these phones and iPad thingies and internet and computers and all the rest of it. But we're not, and all these methods of connection, but we're never truly connected. How many of us actually have a proper conversation with somebody for like more than 10 seconds? In our house, it doesn't really happen very often. Just, it's in there because we've got all this stuff that we're doing. If we're not playing on some game or whatever, or looking on Facebook or being a twit on Twitter. Being vulnerable means breaking down barriers. That's what being vulnerable means. So what are the benefits of community? Well, there are three convenient sections in this passage, and there are three headings that I want to look at. A place to belong, a place to be loved, and a place to bless. So the first benefit of community is a place to belong. Verse 3, don't think any highly of yourself, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, Paul says. And then he talks about belonging to each other, for as in one body we have many members, not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Basically Paul's saying you can't be a member without belonging to somebody else, otherwise there's no body. Now the context, as I mentioned, was this idea of a church made up of Jews and Gentiles, and the Gentiles outnumbered the Jews. And they were a bit proud of this fact, that there's more of us, and we've got the Greek Platonic thought and all the rest of it. And so Paul has been expounding a lot in the first half of the letter about the place of both groups in Christ. And he says, actually guys, neither one of you have claim to superiority. You're all the same. So think with sober judgment. Think properly about yourself. And that means for the Roman church, that in their diversity, there could be unity. They have all different gifts, but without belonging to each other, those gifts do not operate properly. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it means that the benefit of community is a place to belong. Somewhere to be rooted. But that only happens if we see ourselves in the right light. And how is that possible? Being vulnerable. And we'll talk more about what that means in a minute. Seeing ourselves in the right light with the sober judgment, as Paul talks about, means that we will see our gifts, the things that we are able to do, properly as well. You know, our gifts are not meant to be exploited. Your gift is not any better than my gift. And my gift is not any better than your gift. Some people may have more gifts than others. And that's okay. It just means that they have more responsibility. If you don't have as many gifts, praise the Lord. Because it means you do your one thing and you get on with it. And that's brilliant. Because what does Jesus say? To whom much is given, much is required. So if you don't have many gifts, be thankful. Because it means you can do what you can do. And that's amazing. And God is pleased with you. But your gifts aren't any better than mine, and mine aren't any better than yours. If we're vulnerable with each other, we will see each other's gifts in the light of the whole, preferring others before ourselves. And that's the way we will operate. That's why Paul says, think properly about yourselves, and then talks about the gifts. So one of the chief benefits of community is that it provides a place to belong to each other, and it provides a place to belong to God. That's something people are crying out for today, isn't it? Everybody wants a place to belong. Why do you think community choirs are so popular across the country? Because people want to belong to something bigger than themselves. I mean, there's a choir in Cornwall that we're hoping to have. Well, no, I've booked them. They're coming on the 4th of February to have a day with the White Horse Choir that we have on a Monday night. They're coming on the 4th, and we're going to open it up to the whole community to come and learn how to sing gospel. That choir is 50 members strong, and they have to turn people away because they can't cope with more than 50. Because people want a place to belong. That's in Cornwall, of all the places. And if you go to other places across the country, there are lots of choirs. And that's just one example of a thing that says that people want to belong somewhere. But we need to be vulnerable with each other to truly belong. Because if we're not vulnerable with each other, we don't belong to each other at all. Because if it's a closed book, how can I know how to bless you? And we'll come on to that in a minute. Place to belong. Secondly, a place to be loved. The benefit of community is a place to be loved. Paul moves on in verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. And outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 9 is actually referring to God's love. And then in verse 10, he says about your loving one another. He says about the church loving one another. This is characterized by Paul in three ways, in fact. In the following verses, he says mutual affection. Mutual affection. It's the same thing that Jesus talked about in Luke 9:23 when we talked about it. When he says, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. And he's saying mutual affection is basically equivalent to love each other more than you love your own flesh and blood. Because we are connected by something much deeper and much greater than flesh and blood. So love one another with mutual affection. And then he says, don't lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit. You could translate that ablaze with the spirit. It's actually, the word that's used is symbolic of a boiling pot bubbling over. It's the actual, what ardent means in the Greek. And it's the idea that our love for God and our love for each other will boil and bubble over into every sphere of our life. It won't just be a Sunday morning thing or a church thing when we see church people. It'll be a God thing for everybody. And then he says, contribute to the needs of others and put strangers up. That's an interesting one, because when he talks about putting people up, in the early church you'd have itinerant preachers. Now, itinerant preachers didn't really have anywhere to live. They didn't know anybody. So when they came to a church, to like Paul, he would have to rely on the church to put him up. Well, these people didn't know Paul from Adam. So, what are you playing at? But the church, as they were, they put him up. And they put their teachers up, the people that came to preach, and etc. Put strangers up, he said. So that's the kind of the idea that Paul is getting at in those few verses there. But you see, none of this is possible without vulnerability. You imagine putting a stranger up in your house. That's quite a vulnerable position to be, because actually, they know where you live. And if they're a psycho or something like that, they could come back and get you. As the irrational fears say. I apologize for using the word psycho. That's a negative word. I shouldn't have said it. But they could be mentally unstable, and actually, you could run into real problems. Does that mean we cease to provide hospitality? No. Just means we're allowing ourselves to be vulnerable. You see, today's world says that vulnerability is weakness. It says that if you make yourself vulnerable, you're weak. That's wrong. That is a lie. That is a lie from the pits of hell. And Satan wants us to believe that with all his heart. Because if he can get us to not be vulnerable, if we can be closed books to each other, then there's no way we're going to love each other, and there's no way the world's going to know about the love that God has for us. The people who have the most courage, who are the bravest the most, are the ones who risk being vulnerable with everyone they know and everyone they meet even. The result is, as we said before, they have that deep connection and they have those relationships that are fulfilled. And we've all got relationships where we think, actually, I don't know where this is going. I'm friends with this person, but what's the point? It's all take, take, take. Or maybe we've had failed marriages in the past, or whatever, bad relationships with other members of the opposite sex. Being vulnerable means that we have to allow people, this is what Brené Brown says, we have to allow people to see us, to see the real us, warts and all. And if that makes you uncomfortable, that's the reality. That's what being vulnerable means. And Brené talks about allowing ourselves to be really seen within the depths of life. Allowing the fullness of who we are to be known by the other. And it's difficult because we don't want people to know certain things about us. One of the best ways to find out about people is go camping with them. If you want to know the reality of somebody, you go on a camping trip, because everything will be laid bare. We don't want people to know things about us. We don't want people to know that actually we really like our home comforts and we're quite dependent on them. For example, when it comes to camping. Don't like bugs. Yeah, well, bugs like you. Mosquitoes are great. But you know, without letting people see the real us. The question remains, how do we really connect with people? And the truth is, in our culture, we don't. We just don't connect. Why am I harping on about vulnerability so much is this. I believe that vulnerability leads us on to humility. It leads us on to being humble. Because when we truly connect with each other, it provides an honesty among us. It allows us to speak into each other's lives with authority. Because we know there's no agenda with that person. But at the moment, because we have no way of being vulnerable or accountable to each other in the church, we struggle if we want to speak a word into somebody's life. We struggle because we think, oh, they're not going to take it the way I mean it, because they don't know me. So when we truly connect, we can speak into each other's lives with an authority that we didn't have before. And they can speak into our life with an authority, and we won't get our wires crossed. And be all bent out of shape. Well, she said that to me. Can you believe what she said? I can't believe she said that. Oh, and we get all upset and uptight with each other because we didn't hear the heart behind it. We read into it something that wasn't actually there because of our own negative response. What's more, the positive side is somebody can compliment us and we can take it as a genuine blessing. And say, wow, that was a really nice thing to say. Thank you so much. Whereas now when I get a compliment, I'm like, oh, okay, thanks. And I'm thinking, yeah, they didn't hear anything I said. We can come alongside each other and gently rebuke one another when we see something in their life which is leading them astray from the gospel. As Paul talks about, we can understand the heart behind it. And it gives us confidence, not despair. And we don't have to get up on our high horse and get all agitated with each other. So the chief benefit of community, one of the chief benefits of community, is that it is a place to be loved. To be loved by God. And that's the other thing. That's the thing I didn't talk about. I meant to mention this as well. Not only is it a place to be vulnerable with each other, but it's a place to be vulnerable with God. And that's something I've tried to learn this week, and I think I'll be learning it for the rest of my life. To let God have complete control. And for me, that's a real issue, because for somebody who was always told, well, you should do it this way, it's very hard to let go of things. Because you want to make sure that it's done right. But actually, God doesn't care. God gives us the freedom to fail. What he wants us to do is trust him. And so when we're vulnerable with God, it means that he sees everything. And he sees everything anyway. But here's the thing. It means that we allow him to look. You know, I once had a conversation with somebody and he said, I think there should be a room in our house, in the house of our heart, metaphorically speaking, where God's not even God's allowed to go, it's only for us. And I thought, actually, that's really not the best place to be. Because God sees it all anyway, so even if you have a locked door in your heart, God's there anyway, he can see it. But it's whether or not we allow him to look in that room. All those things that we feel shame about. All those things we don't want anybody else to know about. God knows. God wants you to talk to him about them. So that's why days like yesterday were so key. Because it allows God to just look into our hearts. We allow him to just look and say, okay, let's deal with this. And he puts his finger on it. And it's uncomfortable, but you know what? Hebrews is clear. God disciplines the ones he loves. If we don't get discipline from God, we're just illegitimate children. I, for one, don't want to be an illegitimate child. I want to be a fully bought, adopted son of God. That's what I want to be. A place to love and to be loved. And finally, a place to bless. Verse 14 and then verses 17 to 21, Paul is actually talking about the love of enemies here. 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then verse 17, don't repay anyone evil. Leave it up to God. And Paul is taking much of his teaching here, all this kind of second half of this chapter from verse 9 onwards. This is Jesus. He's taking pretty much everything he knows here from Jesus. And the verse that I really want to highlight to us this morning is verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I read this quote this week and it was like a light bulb went on in my head. Blessing is a barrier removing act, just as cursing is a barrier defining act. I'll say that again. Blessing is a barrier removing act, just as cursing is a barrier defining act. When we bless, we are literally breaking down those barriers between us and other people. Friends, in life today, in our world, we need to be a people who bless. We need to be a people who bless. Showing love to our enemies. Blessing is the way we will become a church without barriers. Blessing. Because I was asking God for a long time, okay, Lord, you want us to be a church without barriers, but what does that look like? It means blessing. It means blessing. When we bless one another, when we bless the world, all the petty stuff goes away. When we're seen by the world to be a people who bless, only concerned with the impact on the other, it will change people's minds about the church. But too often people see the church as a big institution with lots of rules and regulations that you have to follow and that there's no way they can be part of it. Blessing is always seeking the best for the other. We're never called to judge. That's why Paul says here, leave room for the vengeance of God. He's the one that's going to deal with the judgment on the other person if they've offended you or done wrong by you. We're not called to judge. God's job is to judge. Our job is to bless. Our job is to bless. The benefit of community is a place to bless and to be blessed. In blessing, we are loving one another and the rest of the world. What would it take for us to change our thinking so that we seek to bless other people rather than to serve ourselves? And I say that not just in terms of personally and individually, I say that in terms of corporately. How much of our meeting together is to serve ourselves rather than to bless the rest of the world? How much of our life is self-serving? I was talking to somebody on Friday about it, actually. And they were talking about how they hadn't necessarily been called into marriage, and so most of their life is about themselves. And so when it came to the identity thing that we were discussing as part of the mental health first aid that we were doing that day, they were saying, well, actually, I really struggle with that identity idea. And she said it came at other places as well. But how much do we seek to serve others before ourselves, intentionally, to bless them? Not because we want a pat on the back, well done, you did something nice for somebody. No, just to bless, for the sake of blessing. You know, friends, that too takes vulnerability. Because you can offer a blessing and they could reject it and say, well, I don't want that, thank you very much. But that's okay, because God will never reject us if our primary identity is in Him. Why? Because He's always enough. His grace is sufficient. Benefit of community is a place to bless and to be blessed. When somebody offers to do something nice for you, do you say, oh, you shouldn't do that, trying to be all humble? No, you say, if it's something particularly that you needed, you say, thank you so much, I needed that. Tell the other person, because that becomes a blessing. Say, I needed that. Thank you so much. There's a book that my dad has on his bookshelf. It was about, I think it was the Psalms through Isaac Watts. It was Isaac Watts' hymns. And it was all the hymns that he wrote on the Psalms. And Dad wrote us a little inscription in the front cover. I don't know why I was looking at this one day. I'll never forget reading it, though, for the first time, because it said, I thank God for this book because so-and-so gave me on this day when I needed it. He needed it that day, and one person put it in his hands. It was a blessing. And he was grateful for it. I'm sure he told them so as well. Why do we say, oh, you shouldn't have? No, you say, thank you. You don't reject the gift. You say, yeah, thanks very much. It's brilliant. And hey, even if it's something that's really not appropriate, still say thank you. And then, you know, maybe give it to somebody who could use it or whatever it might be. And, you know, bless somebody else with it. So the three key benefits of community: a place to belong, a place to be loved and to love, a place to bless and to be blessed. Where are we on the vulnerability scale? When's the last time we enabled somebody new to belong? When's the last time we risked rejection by seeking to love somebody and they may or may not have wanted to reciprocate? When's the last time we intentionally sought to bless somebody for no other reason other than just to bless? Spend a moment in quiet and just allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. Jesus is here. By his Spirit, he's speaking. He wants you to know what he's saying. And when he challenges us and causes us to think of things that are uncomfortable for us, it's for our own good, for the good of others around us as well. So whatever it is that he's talking to you about, it may be that there's nothing challenging, but there's ideas that are coming to the fore. And you say, oh, well, actually, yeah, we could do this, we could do that. Write them down. Put a date on it and write them down. And then in a year's time, have you done them? Check on it. Have you done it yet? Father, we thank you for this community here. We thank you for the community that we live in and are part of in Westbury. And we thank you for the community of your church, not just at West End, but your church in the whole town with All Saints and the Methodists and CLG and the URC and the Catholic Church up the road. Lord, we thank you for the community that we can have as part of your church. We thank you for each other. Father, we thank you that in our weakness, you're strong. And I thank you that this idea of vulnerability is something that is key to unlocking these benefits. Father, where we have put up barriers, where we have shame over things that have been done in our past, either done to us or that we've done, Father, I pray for your redeeming power and love to come into those areas of our life. And pray that we would give them to you, knowing that you have covered our shame. You've separated us from our shame. That you would separate us from that thought that says that, oh, well, if people knew this about me, they wouldn't like me. You know, so what if they don't like us? You like us. You love us. You gave yourself for us. And that's the only approval that we need. God, will you fill us with a fresh confidence to be courageous and to be vulnerable with each other and to be vulnerable with the world around us, with our families and with our friends, particularly with those who don't know you. Father, will you help us to belong to one another? And for those who come new and fresh to us, to help them belong to us as well. Will you help us to love one another with mutual affection, preferring the other before each other, and be vulnerable with each other to allow us to just bless each other? Give us the strength to bless. And Father, when we receive love and when we receive a blessing, may it be with gratitude in our hearts, knowing that there's not some other agenda at work. It's just simply a blessing from God. Lord, we thank you that this is the way you operate with us. You were so totally vulnerable to us in Jesus. In his living as a baby, being born of a woman, and all that entails. Of growing up in a world where literally he was rejected. His own parents didn't realize who he was. They lost him. But you knew who you were. I'm in my daddy's house. What do you expect me to be doing? Thank you, Father, for being vulnerable with us in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these benefits, and we pray that over the coming months and years, we will begin to see more fruit as a result. We commit ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.